Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this series that we're looking at this moment. And we pray, Lord, that even if all our questions aren't answered, our faith, our walk with you would be deepened. And we would know more and more of you and your heart. Amen. Disappointed with God is the series that we've begun. It's based on a book by Philip Yancey, thank you. I always get John Ortberg and Philip Yancey muddled in my small mind. Today is talk two, God, why don't you answer my prayer? And that is a big thing that I guess many across the globe are asking, because just about everybody on earth prays. And the saying, hear us from heaven, even if they don't know who God is an amazing cry from the human heart for help. We know we're not our own masters of our destiny. And God just doesn't seem to answer our prayers. There's so many people with such great needs. They may be illnesses, they may be financial needs, they may be a provision of a job, all sorts of things. And yet, the conclusion of many is there's very little connection, as they say, with him upstairs, because people's knowledge of God is so small. It's just where they, you know, it is as when they left Sunday school. But our Sunday school, of course, is very different, and they'll have a huge picture of a mighty God. And so a lot of people are just hanging on to God by fingernails or just feeling there's little connection with him. So what the conclusion of some people is, well, God must so hate us. I'd like for a moment just to consider this. This has been censored for today's talk, of course. But how does this picture speak to you? What is Michelangelo trying to say through this picture? I don't know if you want to just turn to your neighbor and say what you feel it says to you and what you felt. Michelangelo is trying to say, you probably have seen this before, on the right-hand side is God stretching out. Adam, it's called the creation of Adam, is there on the left. Does it say anything other than the climate was warmer then? You see, God's every muscle almost is stretched in God reaching down to mankind. And there's Adam just thinking about what to do and, you know, can I be bothered? It's a hot day and all that. Yes. He's going through the teenage phase, is what John was saying. Willing Adam on as well. Thank you. Yeah, God's great desire is certainly that we would bridge that gap between us and him. There's just no doubt about that. For Adam, it was, you know, just a small little gap. And the question is, will he, won't he? And isn't that so with us? And with all of mankind? There's no doubt about it. God's, you know, the Bible is God's love letter to mankind, telling us we can draw close to him. And not only that, but he longs to bless us, his people. Just a concern to throw in that, you know, people have cut themselves off from God now. And do they know the way back? Post fall, people have strayed so far from God and they are looking in wrong places. Whether it be, you know, seances or whatever, they're looking for God. but not in the right place, in unhelpful places. So there is this huge question that there is unanswered prayer, and the ceiling seems so low, our prayers may seem sort of bouncing off them and coming back. What's happening? Well, the experience of many is Deuteronomy 28, verse 23. Not a promise from God, but a consequence from God if we're not going God's way. It will be like that. And the various reasons God tells us he's not always going to answer our prayers. When we're living at odds with God, he says, as I quoted before, Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, the sky over your heads will be like bronze. And I guess that was the equivalent of steel or whatever. Is it harder than steel? I don't know, bronze. No. It's pretty hard, but they didn't have stainless steel or whatever then. And so that was appropriate. And Isaiah, just read a few of these verses. Look, listen, this is from the Message. God's arm is not amputated. He can still save. Isn't that hopefulness for us? God's ears are not stopped up. He can still hear. There's nothing wrong with God. The wrong is in you. Your wrong-headed lives cause the split between you and God. Your sins got between you so that he doesn't hear. And one could read on in that. Please do Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1. The prophet Habakkuk puts his finger right on the problem. God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. That's the problem. God is holy, and we ain't. And there's a big gulf between. And just this light and darkness cannot meet and cannot associate. Neither can God and sinful people. And the steps to bridge the gap are there. There's a gap between us, but there are steps that we can take to bridge that gulf between us. And the questions to ask and just things to realize. Here are the steps. Recognize the gap is there now between us and God. And see that Jesus has gone down into that gulf to bridge the gap. And ask yourselves, where are you? Are you where that man is? Or have you crossed over to God's side to know that forgiveness, to know the eternal life that God offers to us? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Whereabouts are you? We need to cross over the bridge. Who is Christ, receive him as Lord and Saviour. Do that. Go home and cross now. But for those of us who have crossed that gap, there still can be a big distance, and we just wonder, where are you, God? Why is it? It seems as though heaven is still bronze-like, brass-like, steel-like. And you don't always answer our prayers. Well, questions arise. Is God deaf? When someone is dying and we cry out to God, why is it he hasn't heard our prayer? That's really a real question for many of us. But as we quoted before, look, listen, God's arm is not amputated. God's ears are not stopped up. He can still hear. So apparently he's not deaf. He who makes deaf ears to hear, he who created ears, of course, can't be deaf. Our need is to trust him. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever, even when we feel the sky, heavens are like brass. Is God cruel or sadistic? Well, the Bible counters these queries with many verses. The Bible says God's like a father, like a mother, a good shepherd, and so it goes on with all these likenesses of God. And the best we can offer, you know, of caring relationship, it's God's. That's how he's described in the Bible. We're told in so many verses, things like this, cast all your cares on him. Why? Just because he's big enough? No, because he cares as well as being big enough. Our need is to trust. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud and does not look elsewhere. We need, even in the barren times, to keep our eyes focused only on the Lord, not looking to the left or right, not looking to other gods or other ways, but keep trusting him. And then, of course, God may have chosen to answer our prayer with a clear no. Or we're saying, yes, God, we want it, we need it, we're desperate for it. In the same way the parent will say, no, not now. Again, we just have to trust God. Some trust in chariots, others in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And in that name is faithfulness. In that name is forgiveness. In that name is, I care about you. I created you. I'm the Redeemer God. And his underlying slowness to answer could be because he's trying to draw us closer to him. You know, it's not when you see a tugboat and another vessel, it's not the vessel pulling the tugboat close to it, but it's the tugboat pulling the vessel. And God is wanting to have not just you know, just our voices, our cries. He wants our whole hearts. It's not about techniques, prayer. It's about a relationship with God. He wants you. He wants you to trust him, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The need again is to trust, to put into practice that you should always pray without ceasing. That means trusting in God's goodness, trusting God hears. Other hindrances to prayer. Well, whining or nagging. I don't suppose your kids have ever done that, nor have you done that, but I think God feels that some of our prayers are a bit like whining or nagging. Kids whine on for something, don't they? Until we have to say, ask properly. We aren't the children's slaves, nor is God ours. And there's a proper way, isn't there, to approach God. I don't always say I know what it is, but it is not through whining. So people of God in the wilderness, they were great moaners and whiners, weren't they? You know, we need something to eat, and then they got tired of what God gave them to eat. We need water, and then, you know, it just goes on and on. And our whining to God can be like that. It's not what he wants. He wants a respectful relationship with him. He wants one in which we realize we are, yes, his children, but he's King of Kings, and a rightful approach is necessary. Sometimes it's a question of us not exercising our rightful authority that we have as God's children. And it's not always praying about a situation that's appropriate, but sometimes it's saying to that mountain, be moved in the name of Jesus. we need to remember we're God's children, and we need to direct, you know, sometimes God will tell us, he doesn't say always go and have a prayer meeting, but he says go and speak to that evil spirit or whatever it is, or that illness and that person, and just tell that illness to go in Jesus' name. That's the authority we have, and we see it practiced time and time again in places like Acts of the Apostles. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to come out of her. And the slave girl did. Slave girl's demons came out of her, and she was made whole. And that sort of landed Paul and Silas into a bit of trouble in prison. But God was there with them. And what did they do? Moan and whine? No. They praise God. That's a good antidote to whining. I will stop whining and I will praise you, remembering who you are. Hey, thinking God is our genie, that really it's all about us. He's at our beck and call, a bit like kids do sometimes with us, or grandchildren, as I'm discovering, also have that knack too. And it just shows we have a man-centered or me approach, or our children do, to the whole of life. And they have to, and we have to learn, that just isn't appropriate. One of the thieves on the cross came to my mind, says thinking this, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. You know, he just, you know, just wanted to see a miracle, and well, include me in it too. And being in an unforgiving relationship, well, that's a sure start to having unanswered prayer. Please check all your relationships. If you've got a grudge against somebody, put that right. It hinders our prayer. This, husbands, is the context is here about having a wrong attitude to your wives. Jack shakes his head and says, of course, that's not speaking to me. Unforgiveness, Jesus says, it's a total block between us and God. A temporary block, but a real block until we ask forgiveness. Just forgive for your sake as well as everybody else's sake. And let's take a quick look then at James 1, verses 2 to 8. Just a quick run through, because we'll be doing this more in depth in our groups this week. James 1, verses 2 to 8, it talks about praying in two minds. And, you know, sometimes we sort of think we'll pray and we doubt as we pray. You know, there might be a married lady who's praying, and she's praying, God, I really, really, really want a child. And somehow she's thinking, but I don't know if I deserve one. I'm not really good enough. That's praying with two minds. Now, we have to unpack why she's praying like that and get it to change and to see. But praying in two minds is not the right way forward. And God seems very reluctant to answer such prayers. Maybe you fancy a brand new shining car or something. And even as you're praying about it, you realize, oh, two minds about it. Maybe that is not appropriate to pray after all. Well, God is pretty good at saying, I'm not going to answer that prayer. Sometimes we're not sure if God can do some mighty things we need done because our faith is really that small at the time. He can help others, but I don't suppose he'd be interested in helping me. That's faith in two minds. We say, God, you're big, you're great, but me? I wonder if that speaks to some of us here. If that does, if you feel God is big, I don't have a problem with that, but it's me. Why would he want to answer my prayer? Please come for prayer afterwards, because that is something that really God wants to sort. And read those verses there, we won't have answered prayer. Maybe sometimes We doubt, you know, whether we're worthy. God's big enough. Moving on quickly to James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Living at odds with God's standards. Hey, isn't this a real message for our email age? Never, ever send emails to people where you should go and see them. Isn't this a really bad practice? It's all right for you who don't have emails, but it's a real, you know, temptation for us to do. If we've got a problem with somebody, don't spill it out in an email. And I reckon that this is pretty drastic language that James uses here. He talks about you killing. What I think he means is Jesus is killing, and that means anger and wrong attitudes. Sometimes it's just a question we don't have because we don't ask. We're just complaining to others. We're just complaining to God. We're just moaning. Anybody good at that? James continued, when we do ask, sometimes it's for the wrong motive and just wanting things for our own pleasure. That's reading a little bit extra into that verse, but it's the wrong motives. Are you praying for wrong things? Sometimes we want a chateau, you know, in France, or we want whatever. We just want peace. And maybe the wrong thing that we're praying for just then, it may be actually God will give us peace, but we've got to go through this time. I don't know why, but God does. It's trusting Him. Sometimes we're asking for the right things, but with the wrong motives. And that's can happen so often. We might pray that, oh, my brother, who's a rich banker, I really pray he'll, you know, be converted, because then he might give us money for windows, he might give us money for roofs, he might give us money for Harvest House, he might whatever. But that's not the right motive. Right motive is, God be glorified. May this, my brother, really come to trust you, because that's what you deserve, his trust in you. He should be in that right relationship with you, and maybe, Lord, then he'll be more generous too. When Simon saw the Spirit, this is Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8, so the Spirit was given, the laying on of hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability. So we might want to do the right thing, you know, praying that God would bless and heal and do all sorts. But like Simon had the wrong motive, he was told off in no uncertain terms. Our delight should be to do God's will. And Matthew chapter 6 is about the Lord's Prayer, and thy will be done, not my will. Thy will, and that's why I'm praying. James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18, as we come into land. Do we have any needs? Well, it could be big, it could be small, it could be that we're on our own and nobody's to scratch our back, or whatever it is. Tell God. That's what James says. Tell him if you've got a need. Tell him. Whether it's big, whether it's small, just say, God, here I am. And then we go on to bigger ones, bigger needs. Is anyone sick? He should suffer? No. But I think most of us here do. And I don't see people coming forward for prayer in the way I believe we ought to be. Call leaders, and they pray and anoint you. I think it's really interesting. We'll look into this in our groups. Why is it that we're not told that if anybody's sick, ask the Lord, but we're told to go and get others to pray? Well, the various reasons. And we'll be looking into that in our groups. But the result is healing and forgiveness. Now, we don't always see that, but that's something, a promise here, we need to try to grapple with and understand and keep on. because it's failed once. Don't give up. The prayer of a righteous person is sometimes effective. No, it's powerful and effective. No qualifications given for that. And discover how powerful prayer really is. That's what we need to do to push on in prayer. I think that the most encouraging verse in the Bible is verse 17 of James chapter 5. Elijah was a man just like us, a person just like us. We look up to some of these great saints and some of these mighty warriors of God and think, wow, I could never be like them. But what does James say? He's just like you and me, with his weaknesses. We know that, don't we? Elijah went into deep depression when he, you know, it was brought on by himself, when he, well, circumstances brought it on, but he didn't help himself. And yet, how effective his praying was. Do read those verses. Mighty things happened through him. Well, conclusion, application. When you next pray, which should be in the next moment, remember we have an audience with the King of Kings. Not possibly, you know, God might hear our prayer. Who is it who gets in to see the King? Some of us went to see the King's speech the other day. Well, worth seeing. The kids can go in immediately, but not others. You have an immediate audience always with the King. As God is for us, we can ask with confidence. And if we ask according to his will, we know he hears. It doesn't say there he'll answer us immediately, but he hears. Because God is love. And adopt the 11th commandment, thou shalt bash on. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Hey, if you're feeling like giving up because something is getting you down, don't give up. If you've had failures in prayer, don't give up. Bash on. Persevere. God is trying to draw you closer to himself. God's purpose for you is good, because he's a good God all the time. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're an amazing God, and I so pray that I know I haven't adequately answered our folks' queries and questions. But I pray, Lord, you would draw near and just touch the hearts, the wills, the minds of each one of us by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come upon us. And where our hearts have grown hard because we feel you've let us down, please forgive and soften our hearts. And may we give them afresh to you, trust in trusting our delicate hearts into your safe hands. Amen.